you're just tuning in, you are listening to WMKP 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You're listening to the services of First Baptist Church. Here in Toski, there's the First Baptist Church in nearly every town in the world, or a First Lutheran Church, or a First whatever church, but we're the one in Toski, downtown. So, I have to confess to you that this will be my least favorite sermon of the year, of the last 10 years. This is not a topic that I prefer to think about, let alone speak on. The judgment of God. I was, though, 7 years old in this church when I heard an odd pastor speak on the judgment of God, and I realized that I was under his judgment, and so I accepted the Lord that evening. And so it is not a wrong thing, it is ultimately a good thing, but it is a very unpleasant thing to think about and to talk about. There's no way I can make this funny. There's no way I can make this fun. But we teach, we believe what's on every page, and we rejoice in God's goodness on every page of the Bible, even though it gives us pause when we think about it. So, let's go ahead. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we come to you now today, preparing our hearts and minds to hear your word speak to us. We know that you are responsible for your Bible, and that you have included the things you wanted us to know in it, that you have placed the things that we need in it. Heavenly Father, help us now to hear you, those who are listening, who are churched, who have been brought up in the faith and know the word, help them to hear what you have to say and think about it, make it part of their thinking if they have not already. Heavenly Father, for those who have not been brought up in the church and don't understand what all of this is about, help them to at least understand this. But there it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. But you have provided a way. So, Heavenly Father, work in our hearts and lives today through your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was with great interest this week that we watched the college cheating scandal erupt and evolve. The wealthy people of America paying $75,000, $25,000, $500,000 to get their child into the college of their choice. It was particularly amusing to me when the one actress who had paid $500,000 to get her child into USC, when her child was asked about that, her child said, "Well, I'm not going for class. I'm not going to probably go to any classes. I'm going for the parties and the football games." Oh my goodness. So you're going to pay some humongous price for your child to go have a party. All of these people thought one thing. They all agreed on one thing. They all agreed that they'd never be caught, that they'd never be held accountable, that no one would ever know what they're doing. No criminal ever thinks they're going to be caught. We are catching today, you probably have seen it, I hope you've seen it, we're catching today serial killers who got away with it, and they haven't killed anybody in 25 years as far as we know, but they're 30-year-old cases, and we're getting them because we have DNA from those old cases, And their cousin went in to have a DNA test. And so, you know, if your cousin, if you're a serial murderer and your cousin that you've never even met goes in for a DNA test, you're toast. They will find you. Thinking, living their new life, thinking that they have gotten away with it. No addict ever thinks that they will become an addict, whether it's drinking too much or taking one whiff of cocaine or smoking marijuana. You understand that there are more young people doing rehab for marijuana than any other drug. It is habit forming. It does destroy your ability to think. No smoker ever thinks they're going to get lung cancer. No chewer ever thinks that they're going to lose all their teeth and die from gum cancer. No girl ever thinks she's going to get pregnant. No boy or girl ever thinks that they're going to get a venereal disease. But these things happen every single day. No young person ever thinks that they're going to have a car accident while they're texting and driving. But every day they kill someone or die themselves. No woman who gets an abortion goes in and says, I will regret this for the rest of my life, every day of my life. But we must sow what we reap. If you plant corn, you get corn. If you plant sin, you get misery. Period. But today, almost everyone in our high schools or in our colleges are taught for 4 to 7 to even 8 years, 10 years, that there is no God. I remember going to the local college here in Petoskey, you know, many, many years ago now, as a freshman, and hearing from my science teacher, I used to be Baptist, I hope to think I've grown out of that now, and I heard hearing from every single other teacher that there is no God, that the Bible is a hoax, that God is, there's nothing to it. Religion is stupid. And so every young person today is told, I can't say every, most young people today are told over and over and over for years that there is no God, there is no day of judgment, their crimes will never catch up to them, there will be no justice for anybody in the world who got away with it. So what do young people turn to desperately? They turn to doing social justice now by stealing from the wealthy to give to the poor. They're going to have justice without God here in this world and create their own utopia. There's a name for that. What is it? Socialism. And what's socialism turn into? Communism. A socialist is a communist without a gun. A communist is a socialist with a gun. And our kids are buying it up because there is no God and there will be no justice if we don't do it in our lives through our politics and submit to the government at the same time for free stuff. I loved my children, so they had consequences. And some were a little more irascible than others, and some were more compliant than others. And so, Derek, I could have taken aside and spanked every day, 3 times a day. And so we would have to sit down and have a long conversation. Now, Derek, you're a lot like me. And do that whole thing. And try to appeal to him, as you know, sometimes spanking as well. My daughter, Virginia. My daughter, Virginia, was a great kid. She's a great person today. But my daughter, Virginia, took it into her mind that if she didn't like something, she didn't have to eat it. And so I'd say, Virginia, eat your green beans. And 10 minutes later, they'd still be sitting there. So I'd say, Virginia, take a bite of green beans. And so she'd take a bite of green beans and hold it in her mouth for 20 minutes. If she had eaten her green beans, she'd have been done in 30 seconds. But no, she held those green beans in her mouth in an act of defiance. And so I helped her to understand that actions have consequences. Because I knew that she had to be able to deal with what life gives you. And today she's dealing with what life gives her. You think it's silly, but my helping her eat green beans has helped her survive the last 5 years, as well as her strong faith in the Lord. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. God wants us to know that there are consequences for our actions. Our young people today think that they cannot do anything with their life, so they play games in the basement. And they also think that there are no consequences for the wrong things they do, so they drink and they smoke and they chew and they do drugs and all these other things. We need to understand that if we sow good things, we can reap great things. But if we sow sin, we will reap misery. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I watched until thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, his wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which a bad guy was speaking, and some stuff happened to them. Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. Then to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, all nations, and all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall never be destroyed. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Revelation chapter 20. Daniel gave the first vision. And now John builds on it. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. We talked about that last week. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 11, now I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them to hide. Why? Because if you hide in a cave, well, guess who is giving that cave its existence? Christ. If you hide in the bottom of the sea, guess who gives the molecules of the sea their existence? Christ. By him do all things consist. He holds all things together, the Bible tells us. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But it's so much more fun to talk about God's mercy. And so there are thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of Christians who across this nation have never heard this passage read in their church and have never read this passage themselves and don't know that this passage is in their Bible. Many Christians don't know that what you sow, you shall reap. I want us to consider what we just read about. We read about a throne. It was not a counselor's bench. It's not just a seat. It is a throne. God is the king. Jesus is his appointed servant, ruler. It is a great throne. It's a great white throne. It's a great throne. There is no throne greater than God's throne. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Mao Zedong was upheld by the word of Christ's power. Mr. Putin is upheld by the word of Christ's power. There is no power greater than his. But it is a white throne. It is pure because he is on it. He is pure. God is pure, so his throne is pure. His judgment is about purity. Mark your place here and go back with me now to 1 Kings chapter 10. And you can just listen as we read it, but it might be interesting to you to see 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from other incomes. 666, have you heard that word before? That number, 666, it is the number of man. We were created on the sixth day. And so it is the number of man. Solomon is doing everything that he does in his own strength for himself. It's all about Solomon. Look at verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. Now, just think about this now. I read about God's great white throne. I thought about Solomon's great lion throne. How many lions are there? 12, one on each step. And so each step is not tiny. This is a massive throne. And each step is about 8 inches or 10 inches or whatever, then his feet are even with your head. So he is high and lifted up, exalted above you, and you come in to see him and talk with him. But 12 lions? Really? I mean, what did Solomon do? What did Solomon do in his lifetime? He dug some pools. He tells us in Ecclesiastes, he dug some pools. He led a choir. He planted some apple trees. This is the man who had 12 lions on his throne because he is mighty and amazing. No, he's overcompensating. This is like an old guy like me driving a snazzy convertible. I'm young and pretty. You know, Solomon is overcompensating for his smallness and softness. He is a soft man. He's never fought a battle. He's never laid a war strategy. He's never done anything except marry a cute girl. Now, what did you notice? What color it started out? Ivory. What color is ivory? White. What do you overlay it with? Because it's all about the Benjamins. He had a white throne, a pure white throne, and overlaid it with gold because he's all about gold. If Solomon were to judge the world, he could be bought off. If you were to judge the world, you'd let your family go and condemn your neighbors. If a jury condemned judged the world, they would let the people off and punish others like crazy. It was a jury that said to the woman who went shopping at McDonald's and got hot coffee, "You deserve $24 million. If you haven't heard that, look it up and Google it. I read a couple of years ago, they're still fighting about that. McDonald's isn't going to pay a woman $24 million for serving her hot coffee. Juries are made up of idiots. Just like you and me. But God will be on this throne. He will be the first completely honest, completely impartial judge in the history of the world. There are some good judges out there, and I've seen some good ones in this area that I respect. But he'll be the first totally honest, totally impartial judge. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, you're black or you're white, or you're ugly, or you're pretty, or you're smart, or you're dumb, or you're connected. Doesn't matter who you know or what you are or what job you have. And in little cities, it matters. In every city, it matters who you are or what you know. There are only two issues. What'd you do? And have you ever called on the name of Jesus? There are only two issues. There are not 30. Only two. Now, when God judges us, he will certainly take into account extenuating circumstances and what was done to Hitler before he acted on everyone else. And he will come out with the absolutely perfect just judgment. I didn't say it would be a fun judgment. It will be perfect. All of us are guilty of sin. Romans 3:23 starts the legal argument with, "For all have sinned, and all come short of the glory of God." What's the glory of God? Truth and grace. John 1:14. All of us are not totally honest. All of us have stolen something, big or little. All of us have lied about something, big or little. All of us lie to ourselves about things that are big or little. All of us have sinned. I have sinned. I have done those things myself. I try not to. I don't like me when I do those kinds of things. But I have not been perfect. Remember, they asked Donald Trump, "Have you ever repented of your sin?" And he said, "I never need to repent. I try not ever to sin." Wrong. Bad answer. Then we go to Romans 6:23, "But the wages of sin, the result of sin, is always death." Revelation chapter 5 asked, "Who is worthy to take the scroll and finish history?" And the answer was Jesus. And so who is going to be on the great white throne? We saw it there in Daniel chapter 7. It will be Jesus. He is the only way to the Father. He is the one, again, Revelation chapter 5, he is the one who died for our sins. He is the one who loved us enough to take care of our sin. He is the one who will say, "Did you accept my gift?" He will not say, "Oh, well, if you like Buddha and you like just being nice to people, I guess that's good enough." He will not say that. He will not say, "Oh, you are a moral atheist that denies my right to judge you. Oh, well then, go ahead. Go to heaven. We'll have a special place for you somewhere, I guess." I'm not going to say that. He is the judge because he is the one who died for us. The second question, of course, is have they worshiped their Creator and bowed their knee to Jesus? Again, there's going to be surprises, guys. There are pastors who are not born again. There are Sunday school teachers who are not born again. There are people that you've known all of your life who are not born again, and they're not going to stand through that judgment. There'll be people who made a great show. They're not his. They knew all the language, but they're not his. Well, let's look at what God will use for evidence. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, some of us for reward and some of us for condemnation. But we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that they did in their body while they were alive, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 11, "Knowing therefore how awful it would be to be judged by God, we do our very best to persuade men." We don't just ignore their issues or their problems. We try to talk to them about it. And if we can't talk to them about it, I know I have people that know as much about the Bible as I do. And they're walking away from God and thumbing their nose at God. There's nothing I can say to them that they don't know. But I can still pray. I can still pray for them. And I can pray for them with my friends. Because where two or more are gathered together in his name, then he is there in our midst, and he will give us what we're asking for. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 through 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. I won't turn there. We will turn to Matthew chapter 12. Revelation 20 says, remember that the dead are going to be judged by their works, by what they actually did. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Now my dear grandmother used to teach and say, "So never say a foolish thing." That's not what this says at all. That's not what this is talking about at all. Look at the next verse. "For by your own words you will be justified, and by your own word words, you will be condemned. God will be able to prove to you that you are not a believer by the things that you have said. He will be able to prove to you that you are a believer by the things that you have said. And so, Revelation chapter 20, by our works, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, by our actions, and then Matthew chapter 12, by our words. Lord, forgive me for my sin. Those are words that God has heard from you, or he has not heard from you. As we stand there, as we will all stand there at the great white throne judgment. Maybe we won't all be judged at that moment. Believers will be judged during the tribulation while they're in heaven. And the people who died during the tribulation, the martyrs we read there, will be part of those who are doing the judging. But as we all stand there, we will finally find out who Jack the Ripper was. We will see the great mass murderers of history go past. Alexander the Great, what was he? He's a mass murderer. He didn't need to go conquer the world. What's wrong? The world's wrong with him. Just go farming, raise horses, you know, do what Solomon did, lead a choir. You can't conquer the world without killing millions of people. That's what he did. We all know Adolf Hitler, he killed 60 million people in the camps that he ran and the wars that he started. Stalin killed 10 million, they think. Of his own people. He had his people go door to door in Ukraine, part of his domain, and say, where's your food? We're taking it. And starve the Ukrainians to death, killing millions of people. Mao Zedong killed 45 million people in 4 years in the conquest of China. And instituted practices that starve others to death. We will see King Leopold of Belgium, who murdered 10 million Africans who were gathering rubber for him. They would get the rubber gatherers and say, this is what you got to have before you get your wife back. If you don't get the rubber in, you don't get your wife back. We'll just kill her. Killed 10 million people that way. Every unbeliever who has ever rejected Jesus' atonement for his sin will stand side by side with those men and say with them, yes, I knew about Jesus, but I didn't care. I heard the gospel story. I understood that he was the creator, but I did not want to give up my sin. Who was the prophet in the Bible who spent the most time talking about eternal punishment? Anybody? Jesus. Jesus spent more time talking about eternal punishment than anybody else. Mark chapter 7. I'll read from my sheet. You can go there if you like and check it out for yourself. Mark chapter 7. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For what from within, from out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, or foolishness. All of these evil things come from inside in your heart and defile you. Mark 9:42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, Christians, to stumble, to fall into sin themselves, it'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Listen, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. It is better for you to have a life maimed than to having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, their spirit does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out for the same reason. We don't want to give up our boyfriend. We don't want to give up our girlfriend. We don't want to give up our gaming or our TV or our cocaine or our lust or our anger or our wounds or whatever it is that we delight in, that we would rather delight in than to know God. And it costs us our soul. Jesus said, what in the world is worth more, your soul or money? How can you sell your soul and have a life? Finally, the Bible, in this regard, is like a doctor telling a patient, sir, you have a terrible disease. Your hair is going to fall out. Your lips are going to turn green. You're going to grow fangs. Your feet are going to fall off. You'll have headaches because you have the creeping Mongol. Sorry. And so the man replies, but doctor, isn't there anything you can give me? The doctor says, well, yes. If you're interested, we have a pill that you can take that will cure it completely. Well, what is it? How much does it cost? Where can I get it? Do I have to cross a mountain? Do I have to swim a sea? Do I have to pay $1 million? That's worth it, whatever. No, your brother already paid for it. You just have to accept it. The wages of sin is death, the creeping Mongol. But the gift of your brother Jesus is life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible warns us of the danger, but the Bible pleads with us, so please, repent of your sin. Worship your Creator. Tell God you're sorry and give it up. Because God does not want you to be standing at that great white throne judgment in the wrong part of the building. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. You are a great God. You deserve all of our respect and our fear. We know that you hold our bodies, our lives, and our souls in your hands. We know that this choice is not up to you because you've already given your son for us. Now this choice is ours. If there's one here or one listening who has never made this choice, speak to their hearts. Draw them to yourself. Teach them to pray. Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Come into my heart. Give me a new life. I give up all of the stuff for you.